John chapter 18, and begin reading at verse 12 and read through to the end of the chapter. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then went out that other disciple who was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the maid that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them who heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the scriptures concerning this time of Jesus' great trial and of his sufferings to follow. And pray, Father, that you may remind us often of the sufferings of Christ and why he came into the world, that he came to die for the sins of the world. For this very purpose was he born, that he might go to the cross and die and shed his precious blood, to rise again on the third day and to ascend to the right hand of the Father. We thank you and praise you, our Lord, and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've come to this pivotal section here, where the Lord is now taken and goes through these various events concerning his trial, and ultimately will come to his crucifixion, we find that these events mark a very important time in the life and ministry of Christ, for it is his hour of suffering that is to come upon him. We're going to be looking at several areas here this afternoon. First of all, the trial of Jesus is in view here. He was taken to Annas, then to Caiaphas. And as we consider that Annas was probably the high priest that was replaced. Caiaphas, of course, being a not only the appointed high priest, but a family member to Annas. And so we find that they seem to work in conjunction with one another at this very important time here. Secondly, Peter followed and another disciple. And of course, we aren't told who the other disciple is, and that there is some speculation about this. And we can look at that a little bit as we continue through this passage here. But Peter, of course, plays a central figure, for we find that it was predicted by Christ himself that Peter would deny the Lord in three times, and we find that the fulfillment of that in this passage. Thirdly, Jesus is questioned by the high priest concerning his disciples and concerning the doctrine which he taught. And, of course, they are looking for more grounds where they might suffer the Lord Jesus Christ to be taken and to be judged and ultimately to be killed. Fourthly, Jesus is taken to the Hall of Judgment. And, of course, the Hall of Judgment represents the place where Pilate would, he would stand before Pilate, and there he would find himself being questioned as to the role of King of the Jews. And Pilate is not convinced that Jesus is worthy of death, but the Jews, will, of course, have none of it. They desire that they would be rid of this man and that they would be able to reestablish their authority among the people and would stop his meddling into their affairs. And so Jesus is taken to the Hall of Judgment at the close of this chapter. And so as we begin, we'd like to begin with verse 12 here. As we look at Jesus being taken to trial and those circumstances, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now we know Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there after the time of season of prayer. And we find that the officers come. And of course they come with Judas. Judas is the betrayer. He betrayed Christ with a kiss. And we find that as they capture Christ, as they take him at this very critical moment, he allows them to take him. He allows them. He, of course, could have escaped out of their presence very easily. By his very word, they would have all fallen to the ground. And while they were down on the ground, because he spoke to them with such authority as the I am of God, he could have escaped. But he designed not to do that. After all, Christ came into the world to die for the sins of the world. He came to fulfill the Father's purposes and plan of redemption. He came to do the will of the Father. And so he allowed himself to be bound. And so he was, and the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Verse 13, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. Now, as I said, the Romans had a way of trying to circumvent some of the activity among the high priest and among the people, and one of the things they did was to appoint a high priest. The high priest was supposed to be elected for life, but we find that probably Annas was that high priest originally, and he was somehow replaced by the Romans, and it is believed that Caiaphas was the choice of the Romans, and that's why he was high priest that year. And that's why also that we find that the officials, the temple officials, what do? They take Jesus to Annas first, because he was the one to go to, being that he was the official high priest among the Jews themselves, but Caiaphas only appointed. And so they take him to Annas, and then they take him to Caiaphas, and the explanation being given, who was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And so here we have in verse 14 the admission by Caiaphas that he made such a statement. And of course John is recording this, and it is recorded because John wants us to remember that these things come to pass not only because God prophesied them to be so, but that he even put it in the mouths of the enemy that Jesus might be recognized as that one who would come and would die on the behalf of the people. Now, of course, Caiaphas had a different view in mind, of course. He was simply saying something that meant that it's better to kill Jesus and get rid of him than it is to have more problems among the Jews or to have problems with the Romans. Many times the enemies of God's word do not know what they say or why they say it. They just say it out of the kind of regard to which God providentially places within them. Now you may remember Balaam and Balak, and how Balaam was a reluctant prophet in this regard, that he often said things and God told him to do it, and he had to do it no matter what. And so we find that God often put it within the mouths of people, even sometimes a dumb donkey can speak. And so he does, and God means it to come to the hearts of people. And here we find that Caiaphas makes this statement. He makes this counsel, if you will. And we find, of course, the fulfillment in that Jesus himself would ultimately die on the behalf of not only his people, but for the sins of the world. In verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. So we have a kind of an unusual situation. Peter, of course, is following along behind the officers, goes to the area where the high priest holding Jesus, and we find that this other disciple who was not named is known by the high priest and gives entrance to Peter for Peter to get into the area where Jesus was being questioned. And so, you know, you may have a question. You may say, well, who is this other disciple? It may be a number of different ideas on this subject. Some suspect that it might have been John himself, as sometimes he writes and not names himself. But when you consider that John was a fisherman, son of Zebedee, it's unlikely that he would have been very well acquainted with the high priest, Caiaphas. So who would have been more acquainted with Caiaphas? I don't know. The first person I thought of might have been Judas. He was certainly known by Caiaphas, and he might have been considered to be a disciple, even though we find that he betrayed the Lord. Or it might have been someone else. Well, we think of two other people who had a certain relationship to Jesus and claimed his body after the crucifixion. Nicodemus was a real kind of one of those secret disciples, and Joseph of Arimathea as well, a secret disciple. Could it have been one of them? Well, of course, we don't have any real proof here to say who it was, but we do know that it was someone who was a friend of Jesus. And one of the translators even translates this word disciple in this particular place as friend, rather than as the typical thought that we have as a disciple, as one who sat at the feet of Jesus and learned at the feet of Jesus. So we're not certain, but it is enough to say that there was someone that was known, and the high priest even knew that they were sympathizers of the Lord Jesus. And John even names in the situation here that this other disciple, that disciple was known unto the high priest. So Caiaphas knew that he was a friend of Jesus, and he went in with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside, then went out that other disciple. So here is the other disciple again. He's active in this particular circumstance. And says, who was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So there was evidently a woman who, a maid, someone who was keeping the door, a servant probably, no doubt. And this servant was at the door, and this other disciple goes and speaks to the servant at the door and says, Peter is here, let him in. And so Peter gains entrance. Now, of course, this plays into the whole narrative, because Peter has to be somewhere in a close proximity that others may recognize him, and that he would deny the Lord these three times that in view. So verse 17, then with the maid that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And so we find that this is the first occasion, of course, as the maid allows Peter to come in and is recognized, saying, art not thou one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servant and the officer stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And you'll notice on the front of the cover there, I found that graphic there. Peter's warming himself. He's in the inner area where the high priest had allowed him to come because of this disciple who knew him. And so he is there. He's present. Even as the scripture indicates, he's present there. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and his doctrine. Well, this becomes important also to the case, of course. He was not only taken to Annas, then to Caiaphas. Peter followed. This other disciple became active in the circumstances that would allow Peter into that area. where he would be play out this role of his denial. And Jesus is questioned by the high priest. Now, what is he questioned about, of course? Well, he seems to be questioned about his disciples, and he's questioned about his teaching. Now, Jesus, of course, was well known among the people, and everybody knew, relatively speaking, whenever a crowd was gathered and this man was teaching, they knew what he was saying. They knew the type of things that Jesus was teaching. They knew that he was teaching in such a way as to undermine the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious rulers of the day. He was seeking to teach the Word of God in a more critical manner than the Jews themselves followed, as they did not keep the law with the true spirit of it, but rather only in the letter of the law. And Jesus found great fault with them upon this particular regard. And so the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples in verse 19 and his doctrine. And one can imagine, well, this would be a practical way of beginning a conversation. Where are your disciples? Who were they? And what were you teaching? But notice Jesus' reply to them. Jesus answered him, verse 20, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. In other words, Jesus told him plainly, you know exactly what I've been saying. You know what I have been teaching. You have even been present when I have been teaching it in the synagogue. That it was the place, of course, where they gathered to read the scriptures, and the place of comment and teaching many times. And he says, you know, you already know. And I openly taught in these places. Now, this reminds us, of course, that the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ and of redemption, is something that we do not hide either. It is supposed to be taught openly and publicly. We find that we are to be proponents of the gospel of Christ. We are to teach the message of Christ and of redemption. We're not to keep it secret. But rather we are to tell it openly, and that we are to publish it to the world. And Jesus said, I spoke openly to the world. And so they knew exactly what Jesus had been saying, and they knew exactly who had been listening, as they themselves took a particular note of who followed him and resorted unto him. And in this particular account that is given here by John, this high priest even knew one of their own was a disciple of Jesus. One of their own acquaintances. He was a friend of Caiaphas. He was a friend of Annas. And so they knew who this man, that he was a friend of Jesus, a sympathizer, if you will, of the teaching and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And as I said, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were two men who were sympathizers of Jesus. It doesn't name them. It doesn't mention them. We are left to our own interesting thoughts about this matter. But it is enough to say he had a disciple, even in the inner working areas of the high priest and of his office. And this also reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus is known even in the inner areas of authority among those who are called officers or men of authority. Now, among the Jews, it would have been those temple officers, such as the high priest and so forth, and even those lower officers. And remember, when Paul is later captured and taken to Rome, where is he? He's in the inner area concerning Rome. He was among the soldiers. He was among those of higher office. They knew him. They knew him, and they and he was there as well. And we find even today there are people who are believers, disciples of Christ, and followers of the Lord. They're in government. They're there as emissaries of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're there doing the work that they have been called to do, as far as the offices that they are to hold and so forth. And we find that it is good to have believers serving in those areas. And perhaps you've had an opportunity to serve in some form of local government. That is also a part of something that we can do to honor the Lord by serving in some area of local government. I've served on a school board before. I served as a dog catcher. You might say, well, that isn't much to serve as a dog catcher. Go out and catch a dog. But you meet a lot of people. Being a dog catcher, an animal control officer. And you even get to go to court once in a while if you want to write a ticket to someone, a summons to somebody. And it's interesting, you know, you can have some influence among these people. And you might say, well, what's the influence you have? Well, notice that this particular person had some influence. He was known as a disciple of Jesus. Call him a friend, call him a sympathizer, call him what you will, but at the same time, the high priest knew he was a friend of Jesus. Don't you think maybe if you were involved in something in your town or in your government, they would know whether or not you were a friend of Jesus? They would know whether or not you attended church? They would know whether or not you believed the Bible? They would know whether or not you were a Christian? It is very, very interesting. People know more about us than we perhaps suspect. And it is good that we have some influence. Even though you might consider it a small influence, it is an influence which is taken note of. And here, it is taken note of right by the high priest himself. The high priest knows it. And this disciple is even allowed to go to the door so the maid can be told to open the door for Peter to come in. And of course, Peter is tested about his relationship to Christ, and he's a failure in that. But all of these things are to work together for good to those who are called of God according to his purpose. And Peter was called of God according to the purpose of the Lord. And so it's interesting, we should take note of these things and realize that, yes, Jesus' teachings was known to the world, verse 20. It was not taught in secret. He taught in the synagogue. He taught in the temple. He taught where the Jews always resorted. And so even among the people. So in the synagogue, in the temple, among the Jews. And he says, and in secret have I said nothing. So it's good that we be like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's good that we are like Jesus and that people know what we believe and what we teach about Jesus. It's good for people to know that. And we should tell them and let them know. Verse 21, Jesus says, why ask thou me? Ask them who heard me. What I have said unto them, behold, they know what I have said. And so Jesus basically just told them, well, go ask people. People, these same people that were in the synagogue, in the temple, and in the multitude of those people who were round about, go ask them what I have said. I guess a few years ago now, quite a few years ago, they put out a T-shirt that says, if you are a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And they had some kind of a scripture thing on the T-shirt, you know. Well, when we stop and think about that, there ought to be enough evidence to people to know that we are Christians. There should be some evidence there. In other words, we should be saying something. We should be living something. We should be standing for something. People ought to know what we represent and who we are. That we are truly followers of Christ, that we are disciples of Christ. And this is the same thing here. About the same thing. Jesus said, go ask them. Go ask them. They know what I have said. They know what I have taught and where I have taught it. Go ask them. You don't have to ask me these things. And so he knew that they already knew. But of course they wanted to try to catch him in something more. Verse 22, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? And of course, this is, again, this is very disrespectful, isn't it, that they should strike the Lord. They would strike him. Typically, they were supposed to be, if there was a fault with a person, and he was taken before the council or the high priest, there should be two or three witnesses to come and to give statement about Jesus, about the person who is being tried or accusations are being brought against him. So to strike Jesus without regard to witnesses and so forth was a violation. They should not have done that. And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? And so they had acted improperly by doing this. And Jesus was holding them to account. Now, verse 24, Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Now, again, here, he's warming himself on right at the fire where those coals were. Verse 18, he talks about those coals. He's warming himself. Peter stood and warmed himself. Then said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of the disciples? He denied it and said, I'm not. So he denies it right there. A second time. And so one of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman of the high priest, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. And so three times we find that Peter is asked whether or not he was a disciple of Christ. And he said, I'm not, I'm not, I'm not. And then the cock crowed. And immediately, of course, Peter is struck with the words of the Lord that he would deny him three times before the cock crowed. And interesting, you know, again, that we find that by prophecy, the Lord employs here a rooster. One of the places he employs a donkey to kind of shut the mouth of Balaam, and now he employs a rooster to shut the mouth of Peter. So, kind of interesting, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? And of course, this wasn't just any rooster that crowed. Because there must have been a lot of roosters around there in Jerusalem. This was the one that crowed when Peter denied the Lord. When Peter denied the Lord. I guess the old proverbial statement, be sure your sins will find you out. The chickens come home to roost, and perhaps a few other proverbial statements you could come up with. We find that Peter is reminded very quickly that what he was doing was not right. That he had denied the Lord when he should not have. This disciple who was unnamed is known to be a disciple, a friend of Jesus by even the high priest. But this unknown disciple admits it. He is known. And he goes to the servant at the door and tells her to let Peter in. But Peter, a servant of the Lord, a true disciple of Christ, he does not want to be known as a disciple of Christ. And so he denies and denied and denied again. And so Jesus is questioned by the high priest. And we find that this questioning has led to these events and activities having to do with Peter and his denial. Okay, let's look at verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being the kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crowed. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. So this was early in the morning. And evidently it was the day of the Passover, because the Jews would not go into the Hall of Judgment, it says, because they did not want to be defiled before they ate the Passover. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the Hall of Judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? Now, of course, Pilate is the appointed governor of Judea. He is there as the official authority of Rome, and he's given this responsibility to handle these various situations that arise, and we find that the Jews bring then Jesus to Pilate to judge, to the judgment hall, and he wants to question and find out what the accusations were. In verse 30, they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And so they consider him to be kind of a dangerous character, in other words, one that should be delivered up to be judged. But Pilate is not convinced at all. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, of course, that isn't exactly true, is it? Because the Jews did have authority to stone or to execute people who were taken in adultery or various crimes. We find later on they even stoned Stephen, who became the first martyr of the Christian church. The only thing he did, according to the law, was blasphemy in relationship to talking about Jesus as being the true Son of God. And, of course, they couldn't have that. They wanted to kill him. So the Jewish officials were using this as an opportunity to get rid of the responsibility and to place it on Pilate and allow that the Roman government deal with the insurrection, as they might would call it, concerning Jesus, who they believed was trying to overthrow the authority of Rome. That was one of the kind of accusations they would have brought against Jesus, because they wanted Rome to take care of this matter. In verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. And of course, throughout the Word of God and throughout the ministry of Jesus, he brought up the subject of his death, burial, and resurrection, and that he would die. And he says, I will be lifted up upon a cross. And we remember the type that he used, even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and he spoke about himself, and he would be lifted up, that all men should be drawn unto him. And we find that only through this means of delivering Jesus to Pilate, to Rome, and to suffer the execution that Rome would apply to Jesus, would he actually be lifted up. and fulfilled the type of prophecy concerning his death, because the Jewish means of execution was usually stoning, and there's no lifting up to that. They rather cast them down and throw stones at them, and they kill them by a very cruel means. But we find that here, the signifying what death he should die would speak directly to the Roman means of execution, which is crucifixion. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? So he questions him a second time concerning his crimes, if you will. Verse 34, Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And so Jesus simply asked him, well, how did you come up with this question? Did others tell you that I claim to be King of the Jew, or how did you come up with this? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Well, this might have been considered to be culturally something that would maybe answer the question. Certainly Pilate wasn't a Jew, he was a Greek, and maybe he might not be fully aware of everything that they were saying about Jesus. Yet on the other hand, we find that he might have been trying to shift the blame back to the Jews again and didn't want to take full responsibility for who and what was going to happen to Christ. But Pilate answers the question with the question, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now see, again, he puts the question back to Jesus. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. And so Jesus basically tells them that he had an eternal kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, that he was seeking to establish. The kingdom of God in the hearts and lives of people. And he even goes on to say that, but now my kingdom is not from here. Obviously, you know, later on in the prophetic writings, Jesus would be king on the earth during the millennial kingdom, but that is not what he's talking about here. Here he is talking about the kingdom of God, which is in the hearts and lives of people for knowing Christ. Remember, John came preaching concerning the kingdom of God. He came baptizing unto repentance, for the kingdom of God was at hand, and that Jesus had come. And, of course, we know that the earthly kingdom, even though the Jews looked for an earthly Messiah, Jesus would not fulfill that role at this particular juncture. He came to die for the sins of the world. He came to establish in the hearts and lives of people the true faith of eternal life that would lead them to a kingdom beyond the earth, beyond the natural. It'd be this, in the supernatural. And of course, Nicodemus asked us basically the same question of Christ, asking who he was, and only God can do the things that you are doing. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. You are born of the spirit, of the flesh, but you must be born of the spirit. You must be born from above. And so here, Jesus is referring more to that. In verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So Jesus admitted in a way to saying that he was a king, but it was not for as they intended. He came to die for the sins of the world. He says, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And of course, Jesus is called in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus is the truth himself. He is the living truth of God. He is the Word of God which came down from heaven. He is the incarnate of God. And so everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, he says. Everyone that heareth, that is of the truth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And so those who would hear the voice of the Messiah, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, those disciples that was close to Jesus, they would hear the truth. The multitude that often resorted unto Jesus would hear the truth. Mary and Martha would hear the truth. We find there would be many who resorted unto Christ who would hear the truth. Even after Jesus had died and was resurrected and went back to heaven, we find that many would hear the truth about Christ. And the gospel would be preached throughout Judea. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth would the gospel be proclaimed. And even today the gospel is heard, and people who know the truth hear the truth and believe the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? So Pilate, see, the only thing Pilate can do is to answer, ask another question. And so now, Jesus had brought up this matter of him being truth, those who hear the truth, believe the truth, and so Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? Where is Pilate coming from in this particular case? Well, we do know that the Greeks were great lovers of debate. And we find that the Areopagus and later on Paul would confront many who were questioning him about Jesus. And Jesus, the gospel would be proclaimed to them. But they, of course, would continue to debate who Jesus was. Now remember that the Greeks were philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, and many of those who stood out among the Greeks were philosophers of their own day. And truth was something that was transient. It was not solid. It wasn't absolute. In other words, truth to the Greek was not absolute. And so when Pilate said this, what is truth? You know, it went to his own ideology and his own idea of life and so forth. They believed in the gods, the mythical gods, and they were forever being affected by the gods. And so truth was something that was very kind of transient to them. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Well, when Pilate had asked him all these questions, and then he came to the end of his questioning, he didn't know what the truth was, you see. He really didn't know what the big hubbub was about Jesus. And because Jesus didn't even claim to be an earthly king. He only claimed to be born to fulfill the role of this one who would die for his people. And so Pilate went back out and tried to find out more, but he could not. And he said, I find no fault in him at all. And then we come to the conclusion of this part in the judgment hall. And it says, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover, one at Passover. And so at this particular junction of this Jewish religious holiday, the Passover, this custom was often fulfilled. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Do you want Jesus? And then they cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. They wanted a thief and a robber, a murderer, one who had committed great crimes against Rome and against the Jewish people. And they would rather have him. It kind of reminds us today that those who are crying out so much against Christianity often want something different and something which is worse than what God himself has provided for them. What did God provide through Christ? He provided a means of redemption. He provided a means of forgiveness of sins. He provided one who would come and would be a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. He provided those teachings of moral and true religious law within the royal law, the law of loving your neighbor and to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they would rather have a murderer and a thief and a robber than they had to honor the Son of God. And this is usually the way that it is, because those who are in sin only want to be in the company of those who are sinners. They want the company of others like themselves. And so we find that it is at an impasse for Pilate. He has no way out. And to fulfill the custom of the Passover, he offers up one of these who are accused. Either Pilate is to give up Christ, or he is to give up Barabbas to them. And they choose the latter. They choose Barabbas. And if they had the same chance today, they would do the same thing. They would do the same thing. That is the sad reality of it all. Because only God can provide a means of redemption and salvation to the sinful hearts of men. Only God can give the means of eternal life. And so we are left to preach the gospel of Christ, and to allow his word to take effect upon the hearts and lives of people, and to bring true repentance and faith to them. It is the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. The sinful heart of man will take Barabbas every single time. And so, at this particular point in the narrative, of course, Pilate does not have a lot of options. He tries later, of course, to wash his hands of the whole affair. But even that would not absolve him of the historical responsibility that would be placed upon him as being the one who would sentence Jesus to death. And so we'll leave it there and pick it up next time in chapter 19. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and who was buried and rose again on the third day, and was victorious over sin and death, and that wherever the message of the gospel of God and of salvation is preached, we find the hope of eternal life is given to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we thank you for this wonderful message of Christ in redemption, and for the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave for us, that we might know and have the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.